Today we're going to talk about the freedom of grace. Paul's going to share with us the whole purpose of the law as he's going along. He's trying to help these new Christians in the area of Galatia, and he's trying to address these Judaizers who are saying, yes, it's God's grace plus your human effort at keeping the law. And Paul is trying to point out, if you mix both, you got neither. And so today he's going to lay out here exactly what the purpose of the law is. So the outline today looks like the failure of the law, because we have to see where it fails, then the purpose of the law, and then we're going to see the superiority of promise. Remember promise. That's a promise made to Abraham that Paul has talked about in Galatians, especially in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3, where he talks about that promise of grace. Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. He was made righteous before God solely because he believed in God and his promise. So we want to start here with the failure of the law. I want us to look at Galatians 3, but we're going to go back to verse 11. All right, because we want to see the failure of the law. And it's stated two or three times in Galatians. This one is very clear. And so verse 11 of chapter 3 says clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. To have a relationship that is right before the Lord, God has got to fix that. It is not a human effort that could ever fix that. And Paul says, clearly, no one is justified by the law. In other places, he equates that to the human effort. Your human effort to be right before God can't happen. So letter A, its failure is to make us acceptable to God. And then there's that big word, justification. Okay? The law cannot make us acceptable before God. Here's the reason. It's something called total depravity. Every human being has every part of their being tainted, corrupted, touched by sin. So that there are places in Scripture, even Galatians, where it says that that old nature, that human nature, that sinful nature, does not do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. In fact, it is contrary to it. And that the Holy Spirit is contrary to that old nature. And so that old nature cannot in any way please God. If it does, it's by accident. But it doesn't want to. And so total depravity is a real thing. In fact, Romans 6:23 gives the result of sin in the life. For the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we are dead. Dead to God for eternity. And we die physically. That's what brought death around. Human effort is useless. Here Paul is talking about the keeping of the law. Sometimes we do stuff like, well, I have a perfect attendance at church. God don't care. Unless your heart has a perfect attendance with him. Amen. Right? Now, don't walk out and say, I don't have to attend church anymore. Because that reveals your true heart. And that's not good. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. John 3:16, Romans 5:8, and I could go on. But that's how we become acceptable before God, because God does the work. That's what we worshiped or celebrated here. So the failure of the law, it cannot make us acceptable before God. Letter B, another failure of the law. It fails to make us righteous in life. This is what the Judaizers are saying. You cannot be fully saved unless you are by human effort accomplishing certain things. They identify it as keeping of the law, the traditions, and et cetera, et cetera. And Paul is looking right at him and saying, baloney. It can't do anything for you. The law does not transform your heart. You still got an evil heart. Even if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you still have that old nature that takes over every once in a while because you allow it. Because you forget to submit to the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature. In Galatians 5:17, here's the verse I was hinting towards. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Remember in another passage, Paul says, why can't I do what I want to do? Why do I do what I don't want to do? And he is referring to the conflict between your old nature and your new nature. If we're left in and of ourselves, if in my human effort I am going to live a righteous life for God, guess what? I'm going to fail. Hey, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they were pretty good. The people looked to them and said, man, we long to be like you. You know what Jesus said about them? Two important things. They have their reward in full on earth. They're pleasing people, not God. And the other thing, he says, you're nothing but whited sepulchers. You're a good-looking grave is what you are, is what he said. Because he could look in here and he understood that they were doing things not because they loved the Lord. It wasn't a response to love the Lord. It was an effort to prove to you that they were righteous. And that is never, never what God likes. See, human effort, once again, is useless. So when I am saved by God's grace and I got all that down, and then I live my life on my own effort, you're going to struggle. Because in and of yourself, it's impossible. You need the gift that God has given. And Jesus sent that gift, and it's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and also John chapter 16 give a lot of credence to that. You can't live for the Lord unless you have the Holy Spirit to guide, to direct, to teach, and to convict. So this is the failure of the law. It cannot save you. And once saved, it cannot make you righteous before God. It will not transform you from the inside. It's all an outside application. But if you give your life to Christ, and if you choose to submit to the Holy Spirit, he transforms on the inside. Amen. And you begin to change. Okay? And you don't change character. You change by living out of your new nature. Okay. Here's number two. The purpose of the law. The very purpose. We'll look at verses 19 to 25 here and a few other verses mixed in. So look at letter A. Here's the first purpose of the law, is to identify sin. Wait a minute, Pastor. I know what sin is. No, you don't. This world doesn't know. Sin is relative to the individual. I don't call that a sin. You can believe that way if you want. I believe this way. And we begin to justify certain things because I'm too guilty to give it to the Lord and change my life. Or I just am embarrassed by it. Or, here's the bigger thing, I want to do what I want to do. By the way, which is the sign of sin and the sinful nature. And so the law was given to identify sin. Look at verse 19, the very first part. Paul writes, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Who received the law first? The nation of Israel. Why did they receive it? Well, they knew about God. They knew enough to cry out to him. But when you look at their life, they didn't understand that the way that they were living was in violation, in conflict, contrary to the Lord. And so he gave them, here, I'm going to make a covenant with you. If you're going to obey everything, we're going to bless you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. Are you in or out? And they said, we're in. So the covenant starts. And the Ten Commandments and the regulations that follow in the book of Exodus, as well as Deuteronomy, they are the defining factor. It's not meant to say, I'm going to do these things, therefore I'm righteous. It was meant to say, okay, this is the standard by which God's people live. I love God. I want to live for him. Give me the boundaries. And so I choose to live them out of my love for him. Not out of, okay, I got all 10 down, I'm doing good. Never that. So they reveal God's standard of righteousness. Because sin is measured with his character, with who God is. Not whether or not I like what you did. God is the ultimate standard. And he calls us to honor him and to honor those around us. It also reveals sinful behavior. Paul in Romans 7:7 writes this. Paul says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So he read in the law, God does not covet, and we should not. And so Paul says he learned from the law what coveting really was. It's a way of revealing the truth and what sinful behavior is. By the way, the law was never meant to cure sin, but to expose it. And you'll see why in just a little bit. The law shows the sinner his guilt. while grace shows the sinner his hope. Okay? Look at letter B. Here's another purpose of the law. And they all go together because I am teaching. I dissect them out so we can talk about them, but they all go together. So look at letter B. To accent the curse. To make sure we understand there is a curse and what it's all about. And so if we look at verse 10 in chapter 3, I'm backing up a little bit, I know. But Paul back there in verse 10 said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. By the way, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount in the Tool Time class right after this, okay? And part of that is, no, most of it is Jesus saying, here's how you have interpreted God's law. Here's what it was meant to do. God's law says, love your enemy. And I tell you, the minute you hate somebody, you've already committed murder, right? And so he's talking more, less out here and more what's going on in here, okay? So the law exposes what's in there. By the way, can anybody keep the law? Has anybody ever kept the law? The writer of this book, Paul, has claimed he was doing a really good job. But he came to the conclusion he failed in one part, so he's failed at all. And he is in need of a Savior. So it accents the curse. It reveals the true nature of sin. The curse. Okay? Which is death. And it also reveals the bankruptcy of the human heart. Okay? When we look to that, and I can be a good person, but if I am not obeying the law and or God and His standard, then I am really not that good in God's eyes. It reveals the reason for the sinner to seek refuge. After a while, I look and I say, I can't keep the law. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the conclusion one should come to at the end. The application should be, I can't do it. The standard is far too great. I can do it if I can just impress people. But if I have to address my heart and allow it to change, I can't do it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to struggle. And Jesus says, of course. That's why I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. Amen. Grace is far superior than law. Law is inferior. It has a purpose to point, not just to God's standard, but to God's answer. Look at letter C. Here's another purpose within the law. It's to be replaced. It is temporary. So that should tell us the law really isn't all there is. It's supplementary. So we look at verse 25 in chapter 3. Paul writes, it was added, speaking of the law, because of transgressions until, there's the temporal, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. I'm sorry, that's verse 19. Verse 25 is this. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the law is replaced by the seed. Who in the world is the seed? If you go back to verse 16, he identifies the seed as Jesus Christ. That's why seed should be capitalized in this verse here, verse 19. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. He came and he's replaced the law. It implies the law has come to an end. Faith has come, it tells us in verse 25. And again, that's a reference to Jesus. It's not just having faith. That in itself is a mere work. It's who you put your faith in. Remember, faith is looking around saying, I'm desperate. There's not a thing I can do. I just fall at the mercy seat of Christ. And there's my faith. I'm trusting your mercy just to satisfy God's wrath. And that's what happens. Talks about supervision here. It does a little bit earlier. I jumped to verse 25 where it talks about supervision. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we were under one supervision and now we're under another. It's no longer the law. We are under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that guides and directs that heart. And Paul's going to start talking about that in chapter 5.
The Holy Spirit has been mentioned in Galatians. He's going to really start opening it up and showing the value, the importance, the whole role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian walk. Okay? All right, look at letter D. Another purpose. I've already mentioned it. To lead to Christ. To lead to Christ. Hey, this just should blow the Judaizers out of the water. Because they're saying, yeah, you got to believe everything Paul said, but he didn't tell you all. You also got to, by your human effort, live your Christian life. And Paul is saying, all that law was to do is to point to Christ. Christ has already come. The law has no more purpose in that respect. Verses 24 and 25. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. That whole phrase, put in charge, the Greek word is pedagogy. And that is somebody who is a very trusted and educated, a personal slave within the home. His or her job, usually a he, his job was to help raise those children. That was his duty. He was to teach them manners. He was to make sure they had boundaries so that in their youth they didn't run off and do silly things that they would later regret. They were to walk them to school, so that there is no truancy, right? To make sure that they get there. And then there was a room just for these pedagogies, and they would hang out while the student was in school. When the student was done, he'd escort them home, so the child could not get into any trouble. And then what he would do, he would test them, quiz them, coach them on the lessons of the day, so that they were learning. That was that slave's job. In essence, you'll see after Mother's Day. In essence, you're going to see that being a son is almost like being a slave, because you have so many boundaries around you. But when you get mature, you're free from that. And that's where Paul is going with this whole thing. With this illustration, he is likening the law unto a pedagogy, a tutor, one who is taking care of the people until the one who replaces it comes. The law is in charge. It regulated the life before the Messiah. And it was pointing to the Savior. It never meant to replace God's grace, God's promise. Never. Never. It was always meant to point us to God's full answer. And His name is Jesus. So the purpose of the law, to identify sin, to accent the curse, it was to be replaced. It's only temporary. And its main purpose was to lead to Christ. Let's look at number three. I want us to see the superiority of promise. I don't like words like inferior or superior, but it really applies here. The law is inferior. It's not something that conflicts with God's grace. How mankind has used it conflicts with God's grace. The superiority of the promise. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 25 again. Look at letter A. Here's why it is superior. One reason, it comes personally from God. Okay? There's no mediator between God and Abraham. God and Abraham chatted, and God promised to Abraham this whole blessing. And all who respond to that blessing are in Abraham or in Christ. If you look at, I think it's verse 19, the third portion of it. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And then verse 20, a mediator, however, does not represent just one party. And then it just kind of tags on randomly, but God is one. So what's going on there? Well, first of all, you go back to the book of Exodus. You don't see any mention of angels. They're just not mentioned there. Apparently, Moses didn't think it was important. But when you come to this place when Paul speaks, when you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Stephen is talking and mentioning the angels that administered this. And then also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, the author there talks about how the angels were part of administering. It was like God is removed and handing it down. So he hands it through the angels somehow to Moses, who is the mediator. And then Moses delivers it to the people. It was God who spoke directly to Abraham, making it really, really intimate, really, really genuine. Not that that wasn't. But this is a personal, direct communication. God's direct promise. Here's the other thing. When Moses, the mediator, delivered the law to the children of Israel, he spoke on God's behalf. You want to buy into this? If you do, we get blessed if we obey, cursed if we don't. And they all said, Yahoo. And so he was administrating that whole thing. Who did it when Abraham was given the message? It's God himself speaking with Abraham. Okay? It gives it a far more superior importance than the other. It's important enough to where God comes to talk. Sometimes it's best to cut out the middleman and just talk to the other person. Right? Okay. So the mediator is Moses. This is all inferior. The promise came direct from God in his heart and promised to Abraham. By the way, who can break or keep this promise to Abraham? Not Abraham, right? God alone. It's a far superior promise. Look at letter B, the superiority of the promise. It gives life. This is where life is. I love Peter. Is it in John chapter 6 when Jesus gives a pretty hard teaching and all the ones who are following look and go, man, that's hard. I'm out of here. And they quit. And Jesus looks to his disciples and says, will you leave me too? And Peter, the guy who is always messing up, says something extremely profound. I'm not even sure if he understands how profound it was. But he says, where would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Christ. This is where life is. Life is more than the air you breathe. Life is the one you live with for eternity. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to live with God in His heaven, in His goodness, forever. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are separated from Him forever. And it's just not a different place to live. It's a harsh place. It's where God's full wrath is. Man, don't go there. Come to Christ. So it gives life. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 20. Paul writes about himself. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That sounds bleak. I mean, that sounds like death, right? But he goes on. But Christ lives in me. Here is the essence of life. The life I live, Paul says, in the body. I live by faith, and not just faith within myself, but faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The law can give no life. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, if the law could give life, then Christ was unnecessary. And so there's the negative side. The law doesn't give life. And we could equate that to human effort. Human effort of whatever that looks like. It doesn't bring life. I need to qualify human effort because I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, oh, good, I get to just sit in the chair and hang out. Absolutely not. It's not by my human effort I transform on the inside. It's by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit. You know what my job is? After I become a Christian, trust and obey. Or another word that we Americans hate, submit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're not studying God's Word, studying carefully, not understanding what it's saying, you're not following the Holy Spirit. Because He wants you to study to show yourself approved. A workman that's not ashamed. It's this stuff that the Holy Spirit applies into your life. So if you're not in God's Word, He's not got much to work with. And you remain immature. Grow up in Christ. And by the way, as you're growing in Christ and the Holy Spirit is moving you, guess what you don't do? Sit on your laurels. You get up and serve. Because you love Him. Let's see. It is faith in Christ that gives eternal life. And I could cite verse after verse. John, the gospel, is really strong on this. John 3:16, 3:36, chapter 6, verse 40, 11, 25 to 26, and there's myriads of others. In fact, it ends giving His purpose so that you might know that you have eternal life. Life is in Christ, not in your effort. Life is in Christ, not in the church you attend. unless it is preaching and teaching and living God's word. Look at letter C. Here's another reason in which the promise or God's grace is superior. It replaced the law. Notice I put it past tense. It doesn't in the future and it doesn't currently now. It already has. At the point of Christ dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, even his life, he lived before that. That satisfies that whole need for the law. I think it's in, I didn't write down which verse it's in. But it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law's demands are fulfilled by the very life of Christ and his death. He lived the law perfectly, never violated it. Okay? He violated some of the traditions of the Pharisees because they were nonsense. But the law itself, he never violated. He fulfilled it. He completed it. And he also fulfilled the law's demands on the cross. Right? The curse has been satisfied with the death of Christ, with his blood that was shed on the cross for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He has done that. Not everybody is saved. Because the Bible goes on and says you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you're saved. And so it is an effort to put your faith and trust in him. Okay? And I've already mentioned that the law is no longer our supervisor. The one who supervises our Christian walk is the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to open up in chapter 5 and explain that a lot more. Here's one more reason that the law is superior to the promise. It alone justifies the believer. It alone justifies the believer. Yeah, I added a word in there, but I want to make sure we get it correct. What makes you right before God? None of your effort, all of God's work. It's God's grace that puts us in the very presence of God, just as if we have not sinned. And if you're like me, I look at Jim Porter and I say, how in the world can that be? And it's only by God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Which should compel me. If you truly love the Lord and if you truly have given him your life, you're not going to want to walk a path that is unworthy of that calling. So chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 of Galatians reads like this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put on our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Faith in Jesus equals justification. God's full work. Faith in Jesus makes us right before God. Faith in Jesus is that work that begins to transform what is in here. It starts at the point of salvation because all I am is sinful and I am contrary to God. Every bit of me, I give my life to Christ and guess what? I have a new creation, new life, John 3:3. And so I have a whole new creation. Now I have a choice. Do I live out of the new creature or the old? Sometimes we believers live out of that old. Understand, when we do that, that's even worse than somebody who doesn't know Christ, just living the way they naturally are. We should give our life to Christ and transform. We shouldn't walk around with a bag of guilt hung around our neck. That's not what God ever intends. We should walk around in victory. And when we do sin, we need to ask forgiveness for our waywardness and come back to the Lord and live his way. Transformation, that is that thing that takes place within the very nature of who you are. You can't change that. Okay? Carrie did a strange thing, and I was scared that she was going to do this. This was, I don't know, 2 years ago. And she says, I'm going to live without chocolate for 30 days? 40 days. There's some number about 40, right? All right? And so she announces that. Now, I'm worried because I think I'm going to be dead in a little bit, right? She did really good. But here's the problem. What was on your mind a lot? what I couldn't eat. So did you change your character? No, she was happy when the 40 days were up, right? Anything in your life like that, you can work at changing habits, but you cannot work at changing an entire heart. It is God that comes. Your dad, you are witnessing to him. And if I remember the last time, Malcolm, when you were talking to him, he says, yeah, he listened, because before he wouldn't. And he says, yeah, this is a whole new relationship with me. And so he's open. You see God's grace? God's grace is not something that comes in 30 minutes like a sitcom is all rectified. God's grace carries us in the process. And it's not just for that person. It's for you. It's for us. We are being made righteous in our living by the Holy Spirit. So if you don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, if you're not applying God's Word, you ain't growing. Here's some applications for you. Number one, keeping the law or human effort can never make you acceptable to God. Trusting in God's promise of grace makes you acceptable or justified before God. The second one, keeping the law or human effort can never make you righteous in your daily living. Submissive obedience, that's hard for Americans to swallow. Submissive obedience to the Holy Spirit and God's Word brings internal change or transformation to your very nature. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Now, you're a partner in that, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but be filled. And then number three, the law is irrelevant to the believer because it can neither save nor transform you. It is dead in this respect. It has been replaced. That's not what it's intended to do. It was never intended to save anyone. It was meant to point to Jesus. So when you tell somebody that the law is irrelevant, you know what they hear? Oh, so it's okay to murder? It's okay to cheat, steal? To lie and to think about somebody else's spouse. Yeah, the law is still relevant in a different respect. Not in saving us and not in transforming us. But here's the second part. The law is relevant to the believer because we desire to honor God with our whole heart and actions. It is an expression of love. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Because the law is irrelevant or inferior, it doesn't mean that I get to go pick another God. By the way, the biggest God in Americans' hearts are our opinion. And we worship that idol on a regular basis. Okay? There's nothing in Scripture that gives us the freedom to do that. You have that choice. And you can do that. All right? But the law is relevant because I look and I say, thou shalt have no other God before me. And I don't want any other God before God. I love him. I have my wife 30 years. 31 years. May 17th. So we're a week or two away. How cool is that, right? Shall I say that's longer than my parents lived together? They didn't last. Or her parents. By God's grace, okay? But I don't have any other woman before Carrie. I don't say I love you and pay my attention over here. It's not allowable. And I don't practice that because I'm afraid she might thump me. Carrie, I would never do that to you because I love you. Right? And it's not something we even have to talk about. And so I'm not going to pay my attention over here because there's where my attention is. Thou shalt have no other God before you. The law is relevant because it lets us know we should be watching idols. We should not be going, well, yeah, but this... No. We should look to our Lord, and guess what? All these idols are going to dissipate like vapor in the wind. What about the one, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness against your brother? Okay. Okay, the law is irrelevant, so I get to do that? Heavens, no. Okay, so I don't bear false witness about my brother, so I can check that box off. No! I don't bear witness against Tom Alberts. A bad witness, because I love my father and I love Tom. Okay? I'm not going to do that because it's a whole way of living in relationship with my Lord. The The law is relevant in that way. It cannot make you righteous before God, and it cannot make your life, your daily life, righteous. It's an impossibility. It was never intended to. That's why Christ promised the Holy Spirit. That's why God has given his word. That's why God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So, digging deeper tonight. And if you have more questions on the law's relevance, inferiority, whatever, I encourage you to come, because we'll talk about it there. And you can question whatever I said. You can add to whatever I said, and we can have a discussion on that. Okay? God loves you so much that he doesn't let you live under the curse of the law. But he gave his son, Jesus Christ. And we see God's grace worked in their lives as well as our lives. I would like to have more testimonies. Up here I've got two other people I'm going to talk to. I don't need to say this in this church, but I'm going to, just to be a good shepherd. This is not an opportunity to one-up somebody. The only one we're one-upping is Jesus, and that one-upping means we're honoring him. Okay? So if you have something that you'd like to share with me, and we'll see if we can't make it happen up here. Father, I thank you for this day. What a remarkable day it is. I thank you for your love, your compassion. I thank you that your son Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of mankind, and that you give us the opportunity to choose to follow him. Help us here who know Christ as our Lord and Savior to live a life worthy of that calling, and not just sit back on our laurels, but be out and about and serving you as individuals in our daily life, as families in our daily living, but also as a church unified with the gospel of Christ, and serving you by presenting Christ at the carnival, at VBS, at so many other things. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and conclude our service.